Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
A reading from Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen, and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevasse has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives." Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Jesus told more stories about money than he did about heaven. He talked more about the poor than he talked about prayer. And his parables, they weren't nice little moral lessons. They were hand grenades tossed into a polite dinner conversation. If you are ready to wrestle with a Jesus who is more dangerous and more wonderful than you imagined, hey, pull up a chair. There's still room at the table.
You've probably heard me tell this story before. Some of you have. But I want to tell the story again because I'm not sure I've been telling it fully, completely, maybe not quite telling the full story. If you've heard the story, you remember that I was in my car one day and I was driving up to one of those intersections that often have somebody at that intersection holding a piece of cardboard with words seeking help on it. And bless you. And as I was walking up to that, as I was driving up to that intersection, I just had a sense in the back of my mind, this guy looks familiar. This was during the time in my previous appointment, you know this, I was serving at the Pacific Beach Church, who we support, the incredible ministry in Pacific Beach, Project Grace, that is one of several churches in the area that provides a weekly meal for those who are food insecure. Anybody in the neighborhood, whether you are a student on a budget, retired on a budget, if you're living on the street, anybody's welcome for a meal. This was 6 years of my life, and I got to know a lot of people. So as I'm pulling up to this intersection, I thought I had a sense that I sort of maybe recognized this guy. The contrast is he recognized me. Now, I don't. Maybe it was my license plate that says Pastor Bob on it. I have to drive nice. Or maybe not. Maybe he saw my face and recognized. And what was alarming to me in that moment is, you know, there's cars everywhere. This is a fairly busy intersection. He goes running out across traffic, running toward me. And I hear his voice, Pastor Bob. He's running to me. He says, Pastor Bob. This is a guy who I know because he lives on the street. I know this about him. I don't know, maybe it's based on my own experience, but you see the way people carry themselves in the world. You can tell when somebody's living on the street. It weighs on people. Here he is, running into traffic, yelling, Pastor Bob. And the way I've told this story before is I've told it as a how honored, deeply honored I am at any time to be called pastor. But to be called pastor by this guy, who I only know through that man, he didn't show up on Sunday morning. To be known in that way, he claimed me as his pastor, and it still touches my heart, even as I express a sense of guilt. Because, friends, the part that I don't always share about the story, maybe because I just don't like to think about it, he knew my name. I didn't know his. I still don't. As I tell that story, it's been years. I haven't really seen much of him since. I don't know what happened to him. I was his pastor, and I didn't know his name. Now, there's an obvious parallel between this story and the scripture that Rob read this morning. In both stories, there's a person with a name and a person without. In Jesus' story, the rich man is nameless. I don't know if Jesus just doesn't bother, but the poor man, the poor man who lies at the gate, the poor man who's covered in sores, Jesus names him Lazarus. By the way, in Hebrew, Lazarus means the one whom God helped. Did you know this? In all of Jesus' parables, this is the only character Jesus names. The only one. Now, in my story, driving up to the intersection, the guy with the sign, I'm the one with the name. And the man at the intersection, the one who saw me, the one who recognized me, the one who claimed me as his pastor, I don't know what to call him. In both stories, the person who gets overlooked, the person who's unseen, the person who's uncounted, that's the one who's really important. That's the one who's dramatically more important. And maybe there's something in that about Jesus. Maybe it says something about us and the world that we've built. In our gospel lesson, there was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. Jesus goes into excruciating detail about laying at the gate and sores and dogs. And I wonder if Jesus wants us to feel that contrast. Now, remember, this series is based on the book by Bishop Will Willimon. We hear him during our introduction, that little video bumper. He, in his book, he highlights that sense of feasting luxuriously. The Greek word used there means something like, well, Bishop Willimon says, making merry, having a ball. It's the same word we heard last week. The celebration when the prodigal son came home, the party that the father threw, the one that the older brother refused to join. The same Greek word. What was a once-in-a-lifetime event in that parable is an everyday meal for the rich man in this parable. Every day is a banquet. But outside, on the margins, unseen from that table, from that dining room, is Lazarus longing for crumbs from the table. Now, what's good to realize about this is that the rich man never abuses Lazarus. He never exploits him. He never mocks him. He never sends his servants out to send him away, like we sometimes see today. He also never sees him. His luxurious feasting made Lazarus invisible, and I wonder if that's the primary critique. Bishop Willimon writes, if you want to avoid the claim of those on the sidewalk begging you for a handout, take care not to look at their eyes. You see, seeing others is a thread throughout this series. Seeing has been an important element in several of our parables this Lenten season. In week one, Jesus asked Simon, do you see this woman? Simon didn't. In week two, the Samaritan saw the man in the ditch. In week three, the father saw his son when he was a long way off. And in week four, this week, the rich man feasts and he sees nothing. If you enjoy the Avatar movies, as I do, the indigenous people of this far-off sci-fi planet place cultural value in seeing one another. Do you remember the line, I see you? Friends, I don't think it's something we do well in this world. The wealth gap in the United States, the top 1% of American households now hold roughly 32% of all wealth in the country. It's the highest share on record. That 1% holds about $55 trillion, roughly equal to the bottom 90% combined. The bottom half of Americans, 2.5% of all wealth. These are numbers from the Federal Reserve, the third quarter of 2025. Now, friends, this gap isn't about cruelty. It's not about malice. But I suggest it's about not seeing. Friends, we get used to not seeing. So, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So we see that the author of the gospel gives them two very different exits from this world. Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's side. Yes, Abraham, Father Abraham had many sons. Yes, that Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. That's it. That's all he gets. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. For the first time in the story, the rich man sees Lazarus. The rich man had to die and suffer to notice the man who'd been at his gate the whole time. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm suffering in this flame." You notice how even in torment, he treats Lazarus as someone who's less than him. He still doesn't address Lazarus directly. That's how deep the pattern goes. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain." In short, you've had your turn. Now it's his. "Moreover, a great crevasse has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone cross from there to us." Now notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say that God created this chasm. It doesn't say it's some kind of divine punishment. I suggest that the rich man built that crevasse with indifference, with a refusal to see, one unnoticed day at a time. Bishop Willimon writes, "The gate, your fancy security system by which you lock out the poor, has become your prison." In life, the rich man failed to open his eyes, to see, to connect, to reach across the gap. In death, the gap becomes permanent and uncrossable. We've been on a thematic journey through this Lenten season, and we're guided by Jesus' parables as he continues toward the cross. Week one, God scatters seed recklessly, its invitation. Week two, God throws open the invitation, its inclusion. Week three, God throws a party for the undeserving, its celebration. This week, a man builds a gate and never bothers to see beyond it, and certainly never opens it, and the exclusion he practiced makes distance permanent. See, the rich man assumed God's invitation. He assumed he was included. He didn't storm out of the party like the older brother. He sat at a table of his own making and never noticed that there was a bigger table. Well, the rich man tries one more thing. The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." The rich man wants Abraham to send Lazarus, still treating him like some kind of servant, to warn his family. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." Abraham says, "This isn't new information. The prophets have said this over and over and over again." Friends, after idolatry, riches are the main target of prophetic anger. Listen, read Isaiah, read Amos, read Micah. They all said it. Jesus isn't saying anything new, but he's still saying it, and he's not saying it just once. In the bumper video from Bishop Willimon at the beginning of this service, what does he say? Jesus told more stories about money than about heaven. He talked more about the poor than he did about prayer. Well, the rich man pushes back. He says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll change their hearts and lives. Give them something spectacular. Give them a miracle. Give them a sign. Give them something they can't ignore." And Abraham doesn't hold back. Abraham says, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Hold on to that line because I'll come back to it. Now, Bishop Willimon has already been really abrupt in his reading of this parable. And he makes an important move with the text. He connects it to the story of the Good Samaritan that we know from earlier in this series. The Samaritan was presumably rich. He had oil, wine, a donkey. He had cash to leave with an innkeeper, a promise to cover additional costs. In that story, the wealthy man is a hero. Bishop Willimon writes, Jesus doesn't despise people with money. He just thinks he has the right to tell us how to spend it. Friends, the indictment isn't wealth. It's the love of it. It's the attachment. The way money becomes a lens through which we see or stop seeing everything else. I don't know if you know this, the Revised Common Lectionary, and we're not in the lectionary, but this parable is brought up in the lectionary. The Revised Common Lectionary always has at least four scriptures in it. And do you know what it pairs with this story, the story of the rich man and Lazarus? This text from 1 Timothy that you know. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. It's not money itself. It's the love of it. It's the grip it gets on us. And this connects forward in this season, in this Lenten season. In 2 weeks, we're going to be at the table in the upper room, the one where one of Jesus' closest friends betrays him. And what does Judas get for his betrayal? Money. 30 pieces of silver. The love of money, not as an abstraction, not as a policy debate. The love of money is the thing that hands Jesus over to be killed, that attempts to make permanent the chasm between the Christ and the people. Now, I told you I was going to come back to Abraham's line. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. But Bishop Willimon writes, Father Abraham underestimated the power of Jesus' resurrection. Abraham was wrong, is what Bishop Willimon says. Someone has risen from the dead, and here we are still trying to learn. Jesus came back from the grave and returns to show us the danger and temptation of our riches and to give us something good to do with our wealth. This is also where Bishop Willimon reminds us about a story about another rich man. Right after telling us this parable, Jesus journeys to Jericho. And when he gets there, which is Luke chapter 19, he invites himself into the home of the richest man in town. You may know that I'm talking about Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. He's wealthy and he's despised. And he climbs a tree just to see Jesus. All Jesus does is invite himself to share Zacchaeus' table when Zacchaeus announces, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I repay him four times as much. And what's Jesus' response? Today, salvation has come to this household. Zacchaeus is yet another example of what it looks like when a rich person's eyes are opened. Now, the story of the unnamed rich man in today's parable, it ends in a permanent crevasse, a permanent chasm. The story of Zacchaeus ended with a proclamation of salvation. One man chose to hide himself away behind his gate, and the other one climbed a tree just to get a look. Willimon writes, it's too late for the rich man in the parable, but it's not too late for you. There's still time to live the truth rather than the lie that masquerades as the American dream. As I said, it's been a long time since I've seen that man who I saw at the intersection running through traffic to me. The man who knew my name when I didn't know his, and I drive that intersection often. That still feels backward to me. It still feels wrong. It still feels off. In the parable, Jesus named the one the world forgot, and he left the rich man anonymous. Because when we stop seeing people, when we dehumanize people, we can become interchangeable with every other person who stopped seeing. The question this parable leaves us with these questions about our eyes, our sight. Friends, ask yourselves these questions. Who's at your gate? What have you gotten used to not seeing? Do you know their names? The crevasse, the chasm is real. And it starts with indifference over cruelty. It starts with comfort over malice. It starts with one more day of not seeing. And someone has risen from the dead. And I think the message is, it's not too late to open the gate. Amen.